Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 through 13, verse 4 is our text for this evening. That can be found on page 971 if you're using one of the church's Bibles. And it may strike you as a bit odd that we'd run across portions of two different chapters here in our text, but we need to see what Paul's been doing over the course of the last few chapters in 2 Corinthians. Paul's approach has basically been a three-part series on the theme of weakness. In chapter 11 toward the end, he listed a record of his weaknesses and the climactic point, verse 30, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. And then chapter 12, he continued that meditation, considered this trip to paradise and back. Climactic point, verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So thus far in a three-part series on weakness, we first had the meditation on weakness, then the meditation on power in weakness. Today, those two come together. Again, he climaxes at the end here of our reading, verse 4 of chapter 13, speaking of Christ, crucified in weakness, living in power, Paul's ministry among Corinth, one of weakness and power. And that's what we'll consider this evening, the weakness and power of apostolic ministry. We'll see that in the text. Before we read, let's pray. Father, we know that in all our weakness, our hope is in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we are weak even as we would come to this text to understand and to know and to live and apply it in our hearts. Lord, grant us your power that we might grow in the grace of Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. 2 Corinthians 12:11 through 13:4. I have been a fool. You forced me to it. For I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. Here for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. This is the third time I am coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, But in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. This is the word of God. Well, theologian Graham Shaw has had about enough of the Apostle Paul. Shaw writes this: "The brittle, arbitrary, and divisive nature of Paul's leadership is intimately connected with self-delusion." Shaw, in commentating on Paul's epistles, says this. He says, "Heaven is silent. God is silent. And when men's attention is directed toward it, we easily fail to notice that human lips are moving." His conclusion: Paul's efforts, manipulative, hostile, devious strategies of control. He titled his book, "The Cost of Authority." And as perhaps you can tell, the conclusion seems to be Paul's authority costs a little bit too much. Now, if Shaw were preaching that message here, I trust by now that at least a few of you would have come to the pulpit and escorted him off the stage. But as you would be forced to do that, you might be forced to have a few other reflections. Right out of the gate, you could say this: this guy would be right at home in first century Corinth. They would have loved him there, despising Paul's authority, pushing him off. But you might also be forced to have this reflection: I wonder if we as a culture, I wonder if the church at large, I wonder if I have followed or embraced Shaw's dictums more than we realize. I wonder if I in my heart, or we in our hearts, find ourselves saying, you know what? It's time to fight against apostolic authority because it costs just a little bit too much. In Corinth, the fight is verse 11, raising up super apostles against the apostle Paul. In the culture, in the church, perhaps in your life, biblical authority cast off and replaced with charismatic, powerful figures who tickle our ears and draw our attention. In Corinth, the fight is 13 verse 3, needing proof that Christ speaks in Paul. In the culture, in the church, perhaps for you, the fight is here, trusting untrained experts, our inner voice, our gut feeling, anything more than the word of the inspired apostles. In Corinth, the fight would be here. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said that the apostles built on the foundation of Christ. Now they seek to cut it down. In the culture, in the church, maybe for you, the temptation to cast off the historic church and become defined by ideas, worship practices, patterns, none of which are more than 30 years old. The state of the church at large, and perhaps the state of your heart as we work through the text this evening, perhaps more represents that idea than we realize. Where is the place for the authority of Christ as he's given it in his church? And Paul's answer and call may not be one that we often think of, but here it is. Be rooted in Jesus Christ and be rooted in the apostolic church. Be rooted in Christ and be rooted in the apostolic church. And in Christ, everything is shaped by 13 verse 4. He was crucified in weakness, lives by the power of God. We weaken him, but in dealing with you, we will live by the power of God. Paul's apostolic ministry, shaped in weakness, shaped in power. And the last thing we want to say is that ministry costs too much. But actually, we see that Christ shapes the church as an apostolic church. Three imperatives come to us from this text, and the call to be the apostolic church in the weakness and power of Jesus Christ. And the first is simply this: in the weakness and power of Christ, embrace the apostolic identity of the church. In the weakness and power of Christ, embrace the apostolic identity of the church. Verse 11 and 12. In many ways, it has to start there. Many of us perhaps would say, I really don't know what it means to say that the church has an apostolic identity. I'm not sure I could put a sentence on that. And the problem in Corinth is actually not that they've embraced or whatever an apostolic identity, but actually that they have embraced a super apostolic identity. Verse 11, it's clear super apostles have come in and attempted to take over the Corinthian church. Just think on that name for a minute. Super apostles, advertising themselves as the greatest of apostles. Imagine your pastor coming and telling you, you know, I wonder if you could call me super pastor. Husbands, try in the car this evening. Tell your wife, I wonder if you could call me super husband. Let's see how that goes. But the Corinthians, they go for it. They want these kind of guys. A little more moxie, a little more spice than the Apostle Paul. A little more wolf, a little less lamb. And they're just about ready to change the church sign to say, Super Apostolic Church of Corinth. And Paul says, before you put the couple thousand bucks down to pay for a new sign, I wonder if you might listen to what I've got to say. I'm not inferior to the super apostles. I'm not at all inferior to the super apostles. But then catch this. Even though I am nothing. I am not inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. And we say, what? Do you ever tell someone, you know, I'm a really good chef, I just can't cook. I could give you a ride this evening, but I can't really drive. I am not inferior, but I am nothing. That's Paul's advertisement. You say, is this some kind of a riddle, Paul? Is this some kind of a mystery? And I think Paul would say, yes. It's the greatest mystery. It's the mystery of the apostolic identity of the church, that the apostolic church is shaped by the cross. 13:4, Christ crucified in weakness. Christ brought to nothing, total shame, total destruction on the cross. The ministry of weakness. And Paul, 13:4, we are weak in him. Paul stands in the shadow of the cross. God has brought him down. He recognizes his weaknesses, his insults, his persecutions, his calamities. On it goes, and he recognizes, on my own, I am nothing. And right now, as we think about what would it mean to embrace an apostolic identity, it would be to stand with Paul here and say, on our own, we're nothing. In our weakness, in our frailty, we're not as great, we're not as strong as super apostles or whoever would advertise themselves with all their power. We are weak. We are frail. If you're feeling that this evening, if you feel weak, maybe you feel we are weak. Be weak in the shadow of the cross. But then see how Paul turns it. The apostolic identity is not just nothingness, weakness. Look at verse 12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience. It takes a lot of patience to do ministry in Corinth. The signs of a true apostle performed with signs and wonders and mighty works. And suddenly we discover that at the same time Paul had a ministry of weakness, he had a ministry of power. Sound familiar? 13:4, Christ crucified in weakness, lives by the power of God. And now Paul walks in the footsteps of that ministry, weak in Christ, but in dealing with Corinth, in dealing with the church, lives by the power of God. It's a simultaneous ministry of cross and resurrection. That's the apostolic ministry. And the call to Corinth, and the call really for us this evening, is to hear it and not think, okay, we're called to go do the same thing, do our own set of signs and wonders and mighty works. The call is to embrace the authority and identity of the church, stamped with apostolic power. The miracles, the signs, the wonders are the signs to Corinth. To use the previous illustration, the signs to Corinth, that they really shouldn't change their church sign to super apostolic church. They are the church among whom has seen these miracles. And this is how miracles and signs work in Scripture. We discussed this a bit in the Sunday school hour this morning. We come back to it again here. It's right in the text. What are signs and wonders? Signs and wonders in Scripture. Let me say this here. The two are a two-generation experience to confirm God's authority and presence with His people for generations to come. That's a mouthful. Let me say it again. Signs and wonders are a two-generation experience to confirm God's authority and presence with His people for generations to come. This is how it always worked in Scripture. If you're an Israelite, a few generations past Moses, you may begin to wonder, how do we know God is among us? And your parents would tell you, the works of Moses. He did His miraculous works. God drew us through the Red Sea. But not just Moses. Joshua drew us through the Jordan River. We knocked down the walls, or God knocked down the walls of Jericho. Two generations of miracles confirming we are the people of redemption. Or if you're an Israelite in the times of the prophets and you wonder, who said these prophets have authority over us? Your parents sit you down and say, let me tell you about the story of Elijah with Ahab on the mountain. You say, well, maybe Elijah was just a one-time thing. No, let me tell you about Elisha. Two generations of miracles that established the authority of the prophets. And if you're in Corinth, if you're at 2nd RP this evening and you ask, how do I know? How do I know where God has put His name, His stamp of power and authority and grace and His gospel? You go back and you say, what about the story of Jesus' miracles? What about His resurrection? And then did you know that after the resurrection, the next generation, He kept the miracles going? He gave the apostles signs and wonders and mighty works. We are the descendants of the apostles' church planting ministry. And we in that are the apostolic church of Christ in weakness and power. And just like Corinth here is taught to trust and to know, to stick with Jesus, it's really a call for us to stick with Jesus too. Jesus didn't leave His people alone. He gave apostles to build on the foundations He laid. The Nicene Creed, written in 381 AD, has four "we believe" statements. Four "we believe" statements. You can probably guess the first three. We believe in God the Father Almighty. We believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We believe in the Holy Spirit. Number four, we believe in one holy Catholic, with a small c, we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. And the declaration then is, we are the church that Christ built and the church that Christ has preserved and Christ advanced through the ministry of the apostles. And it may be strange for you this evening. It's probably not what you were talking about in the car as you drove here. But we must confess, as 2nd RP, that we are members of the apostolic church of Jesus Christ. We are not some denomination's church. We are not an idea started in 1964. We are not a brand of evangelicalism that's 2 inches deep and 30 years old. Our roots go much deeper than that. Our roots go to the church that Jesus founded, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Let me say, this should be comforting for you. A modern day phenomenon. Young people find themselves leaving at times the evangelical church because they say it doesn't have any roots. It doesn't have any roots past my own generation. I need a church that's got roots. Our roots go back. Our roots go back to the church planting ministry of Paul. Our roots go back deeper than that. Our roots go back to the cross, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our roots go back to the promise of God in Genesis 3:15 that He will build and that the Satan and all his forces would not overcome His promise. And we need to gladly say, yes, we are the apostolic church. This is part of our identity. It's not our whole identity, but it's a key part. And then we ask, so that's our identity, but what does it mean, or what do we have among us here that confirms that we truly are an apostolic church? I can't just say I am one and become one. What has been passed down to us? This gets to our second imperative. We began with embracing apostolic identity. Number two, in the weakness and power of Christ, prize the apostolic treasure. In the weakness and power of Christ, prize the apostolic treasure. Verses 13 through 18. Paul here moves from apostolic signs to talking about money. Talking about money. And we'll find that this really isn't just about money here, but money drives toward the big idea. And just like in this passage, it's true today, money functions like a little bit like baking soda and clear liquid. You put baking soda in water, you don't get a huge reaction. You drop it in vinegar, and you see the reaction. It fizzles over. It comes out. You discover what it is when you drop the baking soda in. Money here is like that. You drop money into ministry, and you discover whether it's treasure or trickery. You drop money into ministry, and you discover whether the ministry is treasure or trickery. And you can guess which one of those Corinth thought defined Paul's ministry. At least his opponents, their accusation, trickery. And that's a unique accusation. It takes a minute to discover why would they say that? Verse 13, though, Paul, the accusation is that he didn't burden them. Corinth loved to be financiers of powerful people. And Paul's missionary mantra was, I don't take funds from my mission field. And Corinth is offended by that. But we discover verse 16 and down that the offense goes deeper. They think Paul's being crafty, a deceiver. Verse 17, did I take advantage of you through those I sent to you? Here's the idea. Paul wouldn't take a salary from them. But he sends other people to Corinth who collect gifts for the poor, but then the gifts for the poor suddenly find themselves in Paul's back pockets. And Paul's, the idea is this, Paul has denied Corinth the pride of financing Paul while still collecting a pretty penny off of them. That's the accusation. And Paul says it's absurd. You know us better than that. But what Paul really wants them to see is he hasn't been stealing from them. He's been giving. Verse 16, he's been spending. He's been being spent. He's been walking in the cross. He's giving away. And what is he giving away? He's giving away a treasure to a treasure. He's giving away a treasure to a treasure. What do I mean by that? Verse 14, Paul, I will not be a burden. For I seek what not what is yours, but you. I seek you. You are a treasure. I seek your souls. And how is Paul seeking them? Continue, verse 14. He gives this illustration. Children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. Paul is like a parent caring for children, and that word save there is literally treasure. Paul presents himself as a parent giving a treasure, spending a treasure, and entrusting that to the Corinthian church. And to be an apostolic church is not just to have an apostle having visited your town. To be an apostolic church is to have in your hands, metaphorically speaking, the treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To have and to know that Jesus Christ was crucified in weakness for the sins of you and me. To have and to know that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. To have and to know that Jesus Christ purchased the church with his blood. This is the treasure that Paul has spent and given and poured himself out for to hand to Corinth. And if you have that treasure, we have that treasure this evening. Not because an apostle has visited us, but because we have the gospel and we can say, yes, we are an apostolic church. And this does run in contrast to how many think about the idea of being an apostolic church. For some, to be apostolic is to have a ministry of continued apostles. Is there an apostle among us? That's what it means to be apostolic. But he's not looking for that in Corinth. He's not asking Corinth to do that, but to prize the treasure. Others see that being apostolic is about having a line of succession to the apostles, a trace of bishops and rulers that can trace the line of authority all the way back to Paul and to Peter and so on. But here, it's not about apostolic succession. Being apostolic is about having the apostolic treasure and about prizing it, about holding to this treasure, about knowing that God in His grace has passed down the gospel to weak and frail people, to a sinful people, and we have in our hands a treasure. From one generation to the next, this treasure gets passed down. And the question is, are we like Corinth, raising ridiculous questions that cause us to forget the treasure? Or do we prize the treasure? A century plus ago, so many raced out to California to find gold. A treasure is there, I'd give my life to get it. How many like Corinth live in the church of Jesus Christ and have no idea that they're living in a gold mine? You live in a gold mine. A treasure has been entrusted to you. And will your life, the applications here should really go to the church, will our life this week reflect that we prize this treasure? Will it be reflected that the preaching of the gospel is precious, that Jesus Christ is the conversation of our lips? Will the way you sing this evening reflect that you sing about a treasure, that you have the treasure of the apostolic ministry? We embrace the identity. We prize the treasure. Number three, Paul moves on really to the climax of his words here. And we hear this, in the weakness and power of Christ, pursue the holiness. Pursue the holiness of the apostolic church. The Nicene Creed's declaration, we are one holy apostolic church. Verse 19, Paul's point, this hasn't been about my defense, it's been about building you up. I'm speaking in Christ to build you up. Using the phrase of 13:3, Christ is speaking in him. He's giving a word. He's giving a word that builds up the church, the word that we have in our hands. The temple was built with craftsmen and artisans, laborers. The church is built when Christ speaks. And the word of God is here for us to build us up. And the aim of that upbuilding word in your life, in our life this evening, verse 20 and 21. It's a sober warning here. But look what Paul is saying. I'm here for your upbuilding and I fear it's not happening. I fear that you're not being upbuilt, but that instead you're full of quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility. On the list goes, verse 21, impurity, sexual immorality, sensuality. When Paul came to Corinth, there was radical repentance in that city. We discover in 1 Corinthians 6 that the Corinthian church was full of people who were sexually immoral, adulterers, greedy, drunkards, revilers. You read 1 Corinthians, it's a verse 20 church. Jealousy, quarreling, slander, conceit, and on it goes. And here's Paul's fear. I want you to feel with Paul the fear. I've given my life so that you would repent and walk with Jesus. And now you're telling me you're about to reject my authority. And I wonder if you're doing that because you want to run back to your sin. I wonder if you're doing that because you want to go back to jealousy. I wonder if you're going there because sexual immorality has excited you again and you need an excuse. So you're going to make something up about my financial deceit. You're going to make something up about me not being an apostle. And the real test of the church here about whether they embrace apostolic authority is not whether they would stand with that theologian who wrote that ridiculous book, but the real test is, will we walk in holiness? And this is a sober word for us. This is a warning. Paul is warning the church because he knows that people reject authority. They reject the word of God as it comes to them because they long for sin. In 1999, Roy Clements was a prominent evangelical pastor in London. A preaching tour de force, lived his life proclaiming the word of God. Crowds flocked to hear his preaching. Over time, friends began to notice something was a little off, a little distant, but they had no idea what was going on. Until the news broke, he was leaving his wife, leaving the church because of his ongoing relationship with another man. And you can read online his letter to another pastor who had pled with him for his soul. It's a long letter Clements wrote, but it can be summarized perhaps like this. You interpret the Bible that way. I love my life this way. I choose to interpret the Bible this way. And I'm going to go my own way. It's likely not that dramatic for you this evening. But the question of the text is, do you embrace the identity of the apostolic church by choosing to pursue Christ in your weakness and pursue the route of holiness? Maybe the temptations here hit just the spot where the struggle is deepest. Christ knows your weakness. Christ knows where the thorn in the flesh is for you. He knows the battle. But the call of Christ is that you would say, I will walk. I will walk in holiness. I will forsake the impurity. I will forsake the gossip. Maybe the way you speak about others, unnecessary stories about their life, reveals that you don't actually prize the apostolic church of Christ. Maybe your passion for lust shows that you're not prizing the treasure. That's the fear of Paul. And Paul's not coming to visit 2nd RP this evening. He was coming to visit Corinth. But Paul's Jesus rules here. And Jesus knows the sins of our hearts. And the plea is that, yes, even in your struggle, that you would pursue holiness and say, I embrace the historic identity of the church and I'm not going my own way. I've spoken of the Nicene Creed a few times here, that text that speaks confesses what the Scriptures declare of the one holy apostolic church. One of the leading voices in the writing of the Nicene Creed, its final version that came in 381 AD, was Athanasius. Athanasius fought, he risked his life for the doctrine of Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, built up the apostolic church through his labors. He's known in church history for this, for standing for doctrine. But what one scholar testifies of the life of Athanasius is perhaps even more profound. This was written of this man. He was humble in his mind as he was sublime in his life. He was a man of the noblest virtue, and yet so kind and gentle that anyone might speak freely to him. He had so governed himself that his life was a continuous sermon. That's a testimony. That's a testimony of one who not only believes in the truth of God, but is willing and is eager to let it be seen in a life of holiness. May that be us. May the testimony that we are the apostolic church of Christ be that we have received the ministry of the gospel, the treasure of the gospel, and that we long to walk in holiness. Let us pray. Father, for so many, really for us as a church, we may sing with David, "For our sins before us rise ever present to our eyes." We reckoned with Christ, who is tempted in every way, yet Christ was without sin, and we know we can't say the same for ourselves. But Lord, we rejoice that you built the church at the cross and then raised up sinful apostles like Paul and Peter and John and on down the list who had so many sins. And yet you were and are forming one holy apostolic church. Let us, by your Spirit, be a faithful branch of that church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.